Well, we have been in the midst of a study on the of Joshua, and we are doing some background on him before we look at the book that bears his name. We've looked at Joshua the warrior. The first time you see Joshua, he is called to command the armies of Israel. So Joshua the warrior, and then last time we looked at this, we talked about Joshua the servant. And we talked about how he was the minister to Moses. He assisted Moses. And you see him in that role all the way up until the nearing the end of Moses' life, when you begin to see that transition from Moses to Joshua. Moses was the servant of the Lord, and Joshua was his minister. And we talked about the makings of a leader, how it is so valuable to have time in the trenches and time of serving, time of mentorship and being under the leadership of one who has gone on before you. Tonight I'd like to address the making of the leader, Joshua, or Joshua the leader. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, please. Numbers chapter 13. So the people of Israel have been traveling, and it's estimated around 2 years, and they come to Kadesh Barnea, which is in the southern, just in the southern portion of what we know as Israel today. And they encamp there, and in verse chapter 13 and verse 1, we read, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." And then Moses chose out 12. I want you to understand that out of those 12 are two names that we have become very familiar with. And isn't it interesting? We know who they are, don't we? Name them. Now, name the other 10. Winston, those are the tribes, but those aren't the leaders that were chosen by Moses. The point is, we don't know their names, do we? Well, what's the big deal about Joshua and Caleb? Why do you know their names, right? Well, we'll talk about that tonight. They were chosen by Moses. And in verse 16 of chapter 13, we read, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses," very important phrase here, "and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua." There's a name change. Dun, 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 dun. Joshua. Now you might say, wait, what? We've been talking about Joshua all the way along here. Joshua's in Exodus, right? Yeah, Moses wrote the books, five books of the law here, the first five books of the Bible. And of course, he's using the name that he gave to Joshua, Joshua. But apparently, Joshua's given name was Hoshea. And you see that there, and I want to just address that for a moment. Hoshea means salvation, and it is also the same as Hosea, the prophet. Okay, so you could say Hosea, same name, means salvation. What was his name changed to? His name was changed to Joshua, which adds to salvation the name, the covenant name of God. Yah. Joshua. So now his new name means this. Jehovah is salvation. Why the name change here? We know throughout the Bible there are name changes, right? You have Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, you had Saul to Paul. You know, you get the name changes. But here, it's the placement of these name changes, I believe, are significant. And here, at this point in Joshua's life, he is now bearing the name Jehovah is salvation. Just another little tidbit of information for you. This is the exact reversal of Isaiah. Isaiah means salvation is of Jehovah, or is of the Lord. It's just a flip. Joshua, salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah's name is first. Isaiah, Jehovah's name is last. Salvation is first. So it's just a flip. All right, so this is a significant thing that's happening in Joshua's life. And this is a significant event because the 12 spies are sent into Canaan. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, here's his instructions, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be that they dwell in, whether tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first grapes. And so off they went. I have an image here that I wanted to show you. I thought this was very helpful. I found this. Just to give you a glimpse of the geography of the land of Israel. And so you see down in here would have been where they would have been camped, down in the south. If you have a map in your Bible, you can turn to it, and you can find Kadesh Barnea. And this would have been where the entire nation would have been camped, and Moses gave these instructions to the people, hey, let's get 12 spies, and we're going to send them up through the land. So the spies, when you read their route, they go right through the spine of Israel. It says go up through the southward. Other translations will use the word Negev, which means the plains of the south. And so down in here would be where the Negev is, the southern lands, and they were to enter in here and then go up through the mountains. And from what I understand, it tells us they traveled almost 150 miles all the way up to this area up in here. In your Bibles, in your Bible maps, all the way up to where, close to where Dan is. If you see Dan up in the north. Now, the reason I wanted to show this to you as well is just to notice the topography of the land of Israel. You notice the coastal plains. You notice these little blue, they look like rivers. They're actually called wadis, which are seasonal streams. And so they will only come during the times of the heavy rains, and they really cause flash flooding. I learned that only this one here, the Yukon, is one that runs all year long. These would be the foothills. Down in this area was where David and Goliath, that event took place. Up here's Jerusalem. Here's Hebron. In the reading that we have here, it says that they, verse 23 of our text, it says they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch of grapes, the cluster, that Eshcol, that would have been in the area of Hebron. Right in here. So notice how Israel is put together. There's a spine, I call it, of mountains. And Jerusalem is right in the midst of those mountains. That's why you will often hear, go up to Jerusalem, whether they're in the north or the south. It was always up because it's in the mountains. You'll notice that this spine continues all the way up through, but it's divided here by the Valley of Jezreel. And that plays a very significant role in biblical prophecy. And it's a place of very major battles that take place. And you can see why. You have a high ground and a flat area for battle. This area would be very, very fertile. The rain comes this way off the Mediterranean Sea and drops, from what I understood, Jerusalem gets up to 24 inches of rain in a year. Whereas Jericho, which is down in the Jordan River Valley, only gets around 5. So the clouds come up over the spine, and then they dump all their water as they're climbing. And then as they go down into this Jordan River Valley, they lose it. And the Dead Sea, anybody know interesting fact about the Dead Sea? It is the what? Saltiest. It's also the lowest place on the earth. Not the oceans, but this is way below sea level. This whole Jordan River Valley is below sea level. Even the Sea of Galilee right here, below sea level by, I think, 700 feet. Okay, so we're talking, and the Jordan River flows downhill another 600, so this is like 1,300 feet below sea level. You have, then, of course, these mountains over here, the mountains of Moab over there. I'm just trying to think of any other interesting. You have the Galilee. This is where Jesus spent a lot of time up in this area. This would have been where Samaria was. This would have been Judea. Sometime we could do a class on the geography of Israel. But I just wanted you to see what they did. They traveled all the way up here, about 150 miles. This is about 45 miles from here to here, just so you get a perspective. So that's 45 miles, about here to Albany.
Where's the Dead Sea?
The Dead Sea is this bigger one right here. So about 45 miles across here, about 150 miles there, modern state of Israel. All right, so just a little fun little thing we can look at, but I think it's helpful. All right, so the spies are sent in. Now, they are sent in, and I glossed over it on purpose because I want to come back to it. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. The Lord is speaking to Moses here, and he tells him something very, very important. Send you men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Now, who's talking? The Lord. Jehovah is talking here. The Lord is talking, and he says, I give this to you. I give it to you. As you think about the significance of that, there are other places where we hear about the land. All the way back in Exodus chapter 3, listen to what verses 7 and 8 say. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. What do you know about Exodus chapter 3? That was the call of Moses. And all the way back there, Moses was again told, this was a land I will give you. All right, so this is something that has been ingrained in the people throughout the 2 years of their travels. They're heading to a land that God has for them. This is a gift for you. This is your land. Now, of course, this is this goes all the way back to Abraham, the promises given to Abraham. I have a land for you, he says. All right, so 12 tribes are chosen. They are sent out. They do their exploration. and they explore the land. In their exploration, Moses challenges them, be courageous. And you see that in the middle of verse 20, and be ye of good courage. And so he reminds them, this is not going to be just an easy time. Be courageous. Well, they all return from searching out the land, verse 25. They were gone for 40 days. They came back, verse 26. They went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. I mean, this was a bountiful land. Nevertheless, interesting word there, that it's placed there. What does it do to you as you're reading the text? Does it give you a positive or negative vibe about what's coming? It does, doesn't it? Other translations use the word however. You ever be in a conversation, maybe with somebody that's talking to you about your performance or whatever, and they say, oh, da-da-da-da-da, however, right? You with me? However, okay, so, well, however, nevertheless, the people be strong. All right, so the Bible text is written by God for people to understand, all right? So I firmly believe that God is communicating to us here. And so the nevertheless is important. The people be strong that dwell in the land. Was that true? Sure, it was true. But the fact that they're using this however, that they are giving a slant. We're going to talk a little bit later about an evil report. And what makes an evil report? Pay attention to this. What makes an evil report? You're seeing it right here. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Now they are fully fulfilling Moses' instructions, because he gave them very detailed instructions of what they were to do. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now these were known as giants. The Amalekites, verse 29, dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. Those names sound familiar? Yeah, those are the names that he told to Moses back in Exodus 3. Dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. So they've got it all mapped out. They know where people are, and they know how they're dwelling. They're not just in tents, but they're in strongholds, in walled cities. And Caleb stilled the people. I find it interesting. I know we're doing a study about Joshua, but Caleb really stands out here. And Caleb stills the people before Moses and says to them, let us go up at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb sees an opportunity. He sees an opportunity for them to trust God. I don't think Caleb disagreed with the facts of what was told. I don't think he disagreed with them at all. But Caleb and Joshua saw it completely different. They saw an opportunity for God to show himself mighty. So Caleb and Joshua saw the opportunity. The 10 others saw the opposition. They saw the problem. You see what they say in verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. This is an evil report. The Bible tells us this, okay? I'm not making this up. This is an evil report that they brought to us. And so, what is an evil report and the power of an evil report? An evil report is a statement that is based upon things that are made up or exaggerated. And it has the purpose to sway the opinions of men away from the truth. It has a very clear ulterior motive. We feel this. We can feel this as we read the text. The Word of God is living. I believe that. And as we are reading this, we can feel the tension growing, can't we? Can you feel the tension between these two that are standing up for God and believe in His power and might? Though the facts be the same, the facts are true. But yet here we have the 10. Oh, these are more than the 2. All right, don't you love how God likes to work with the minorities? How God likes to work with those that seem to be overwhelmed. Those that are small. And the 10 say, that's not the way we see it. Let us tell you how it is. You see the exaggerations? I mean, none of us were even there, but we could tell these are exaggerations. How can you tell? Look. All right, so they say, the land eats up its the inhabitants.
I find that hard. I don't understand
it. So, but the point is that they want the people of Israel, the greater body of people, to be afraid. That's their motive. To not trust God, but rather to be afraid. And so this land, you go in there, it's going to eat you up. And we barely escape with our lives. What else do we see here? All the people we saw in it are men of great stature. What's wrong with that statement? It's an all-inclusive, okay? I'm sorry? Right. Okay. What about women? Children? Babies? No. They were all men of great stature. Oh, really? Okay. And there we saw the giants. Factual, probably yes, because there were men of great stature in those days, sons of Anak, which come of the giants. But we were in their own sight as grasshoppers. Exaggeration? Yeah. Grasshoppers. Was it true that they probably felt small amongst them? Yeah. But the exaggeration here is what makes this an evil report. It has an intent to dissuade from the truth. Boy, there's a side little lesson here, isn't there? That we not be people who bring about an evil report. You know, this can happen in churches. When people are not getting their way, even as a pastor, if I'm not getting my way, I could come up with an evil report to try to sway the people to my way, to my opinions. I could make exaggerations. We need to be careful. This is great power in our words, and we can dissuade and exaggerate. The very same facts. So, Joshua, I didn't even get to Joshua yet. All the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1, lifted up their voice, cried, and the people wept that night. Wow. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? See the effect of the evil report. Caleb and Joshua saw an opportunity for God to work. The other 10 who remain unknown today, other than their listed names, they saw the opposition. We do. They're listed. They're listed in Numbers 13. They're there. Well, here we have what takes place. I want you to notice, I'm not going to go through all the details. Look at verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, here's Joshua, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And what's the next verse say? But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. I believe the glory of the Lord stopped this. Wow. What do we learn here about Joshua and Caleb? They brought forth a report that demonstrated a faith in the promises of God. They saw an opportunity to believe God, to be men of faith. You know, to be a man of faith takes movement, doesn't it? I've been recently challenged with this. In order to be a man of faith, you got to be moving. Joshua and Caleb demonstrated this faith in the promises of God. Because indeed the Lord had promised to give them the land, didn't he? I want you to realize, don't miss the point for you. God has given us many promises throughout his word. Maybe they don't directly apply to us, such as the land. Maybe he's not promised the land to us per se. But he has promised to be with us. He has promised to be faithful. He has promised to come again. You could go on and on. So Joshua and Caleb demonstrated a faith in the promises of God. Joshua and Caleb demonstrated a sincere concern for the unbelief of their own people. This is illustrated by them ripping their clothes, renting their clothes. They wanted the people to listen. It's not like people went around throughout the company of Israel just renting their clothes every day. This was meant to make a point. Listen to us. Listen to us. And they spoke with passion, because they heard the unbelief, the weeping all night long, and it was stirring in the people. And the writing was on the wall. They weren't going to go in. They were afraid. Joshua and Caleb demonstrated a sincere concern for the unbelief of their own people. As we talk about Joshua the leader, A leader needs to demonstrate a faith in the promises of God. A leader needs to demonstrate a sincere concern for the unbelief of people. Joshua and Caleb experienced the great blessings of obedience. You know what? You know what happens, don't you? Joshua and Caleb alone were the only ones from this generation to go in to the promised land. There was a plague that came and it killed all the other spies. Joshua and Caleb were spared. When the numbering of the children of Israel at Shittim is given, we read these words, "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." This had to mark Joshua deeply. And you know, he had to suffer with them. He spent at least another 38 years wandering in the wilderness. How often did he sit back and say, "If they would only have listened"? Well, the temptation probably was there, wouldn't it be for you? Well, Joshua is marked here as a leader, a man of faith. Well, there's more that could be said, but I realize the time. Let's just talk about the application of what we're looking at tonight. As we think about this event that took place, Joshua has already been a warrior. He's a servant. He walks right alongside of Moses. And Moses, of course, he chooses him from the tribe of Ephraim to be the spy that goes in. Joshua and Caleb take a stand for God. They take a stand. You and I need to be men and women to take a stand for God. What does that mean? It means that you demonstrate a faith in the promises of God. Demonstrate it. Don't just talk about it, you demonstrate it. But you know, a leader also cares about those he's leading. And we see that here, because they spoke with a great passion, rent their clothes, "Please listen to us." A leader cares about the people that he leads. You know, this reminds us of an illustration that God uses often in the Bible of a shepherd, doesn't it? Of a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Joshua, we don't know that he was a shepherd, but yet he became the shepherd of the people of Israel as he demonstrated a faith in the promises of God and took steps, bold steps, to lead them. Yes. But he cared about the people. And as we study through the book of Joshua, you're going to see that demonstrated. So what about you? You might say, "Well, hey, I'm not a leader." Yeah, you are. We all have opportunities to lead. And I want to encourage you tonight, be a man or a woman that demonstrates a faith in the promises of God and demonstrates a sincere concern over unbelief in others that are around you. And then Watch your tongue. Because we see tonight the power of an evil report. We all might have the facts. Don't exaggerate them with the intent to dissuade away from the truth. Be careful. God, I thank you for the time in your word and just the joy to study it together. And it is rich and encouraging, and we rejoice that you give it to us. So God, we go forth tonight. We go forth from this place where we know your love. We have a unity in the Spirit. And we go out into the world this week where that is not found, where everywhere we go. Oh, I pray for a strength. I pray for bold leadership to come forth from us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.